I welcome you once again to Cherish Ephesians 6:4, and this week's article is entitled Age-Old Problem for Church Leaders, Duck and Cover, followed by Paper Over It. Not too long ago, I was a front row observer of how one elder board responded to a threat to their church. For the record, I'm not telling you something that happened in my church. Not that it couldn't happen in any church, but this story is about another church where I had the intimate knowledge of a situation due to the fact that I was asked to counsel the man accused of a wrongdoing. What happened? An accusation toward an elder from a person outside the church was mailed to one of the elders, and the first reaction from the elder board was to duck and cover. Some of you may not be familiar with this term, which was very common in the 1950s and 60s during the time that America lived in fear about a possible atomic war. School children would practice for such an event by crawling under their desks and putting their hands on top of their head. They would remain until the teacher gave the all clear. Such fear is not uncommon among church leaders, even those who regularly preach that we serve an all-powerful, sovereign God. But even if we give a pass on to those men who are prone to an initial reaction of fear, we cannot give a pass to church leaders who follow the duck and cover with a series of actions designed to paper over the situation at hand. Merriam-Webster gives this definition for paper over: to gloss over, explain away, or patch up, especially in order to maintain a semblance of unity or agreement. Every threat to the church introduces an opportunity for church leaders to do one of two things. They can either go straight at the threat with the goal of uncovering the truth and dealing with it appropriately, or they can deflect the threat by bypassing the truth and finding a way to appease the one who brought the threat. If they choose to confront the threat, the church leaders will have to be prepared to slog it out through a fact-finding, deliberative process that may inflict damage on the church. To take this route, the leaders will have to trust God for the results and live with them, whatever they may be. If they choose to deflect the threat, they will have chosen what may seem to be the most expedient way. I'm calling it papering over it, and hope it will go away. They will not do it God's way, what is true and just. And should the threat fail to go away, they will be locked into further efforts to paper it over. In the process, people will unjustly become collateral damage. Why do church leaders often choose to paper over it? I have five possible reasons. The first one being financial fear. When a church has little or no assets, they have no problem trusting God through a threat to the church because they have nothing to lose. However, as a church grows and acquires more things of value, for example, church facilities and so on, there is now the temptation present to do what is necessary to protect those assets. The equation is a simple one. Loss of a lawsuit or some kind of scandal equals loss of church members, plus loss of revenue. And loss of revenue equals loss of ability to pay debts, plus a reduction in personnel needed to balance the budget. Sadly, due to the spiritual weakness found in most congregations, getting the church's quote-unquote junk out into the open often leads to more people leaving. But church leaders must remember that they do not have a charge from God to protect assets. They have been charged to be faithful. It is the Lord's church, and He will do as He pleases with it. 2. Mistakenly perceived security. This is related to the first reason for fear. As the years pass, church leaders age, and somewhere along the way, a man imperceptibly flips the switch from, "Lord, I will go anywhere for you," to, "I just don't know what else I would do if I didn't work here." I had those thoughts during the last of my 22 years as headmaster of a Christian school, and it can certainly pervert your decision process. I also recall many conversations through the years with others about financial security concerning the issue of being a salary job versus a commission job. Most would say that the salary position is more secure as an income source, but that's just bad theology. The truth is, for the elder or anyone, it is the Lord who raises people up. And the reality is that there is no such thing as job security apart from the Lord. 3. Insufficient human resources. It is not unusual to find a situation where there are too few elders to properly serve their congregation's needs. As a result, elders may choose to take shortcuts to compensate. These shortcuts can undermine God's wisdom in the plurality of elders and bypass the built-in wisdom that the church needs to handle the multifaceted problems it faces. Number 4. It, quote-unquote, seems like we should handle it this way. When church leaders don't follow God's precepts for running the local church, they are now trusting in human wisdom instead of God's wisdom, and that's not going to work for God. He may be gracious for some time, and it may appear that he's not doing what you expect him to do, but eventually his love for his people and his requirement for perfect justice will compel him to bring the hammer. And number 5, pride. As a former leader of a Christian institution, I was often faced with the decision to make an incident public or keep it private. Sometimes there are truly God-honoring reasons to keep things under wraps. However, there were other times when revealing a problematic situation would necessitate revealing how badly I had handled it up to that point. Enter the pride monster. Pride can make us hide things, hope that we're not asked any questions about a situation, refuse to acknowledge that there are growing fissures in the ministry, terribly misjudge people and motives, or justify almost anything. Clearly, this is not trusting God and not living in the light of God's goodness and sovereignty. It is fear-led church leadership that attempts to dodge the potential pain of leading in a fallen world by duck and cover, followed by attempts to paper over it. This isn't a 2024 problem. This is a leadership problem that Paul addressed to Timothy. Paul was speaking from experience and knew what not only Timothy would face, but all church leaders. The bottom line for Timothy? It will be hard and at times ugly and painful. But no matter, you must be faithful in your ministry. Paul, speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." He goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And then finally in chapter 5, verses 20 through 21, he writes, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." If you are a church leader and you're in the middle of at least one of these kinds of situations, I encourage you to gird up the loins of your integrity, deal honestly with the sheep, and fully trust God for whatever happens. May God give you the strength to do so. If you're a member of a church that's exhibiting this kind of behavior in the leadership, you need to remember three things in order to keep you from becoming angry and bitter. Number one, injustices will happen within the church. We need to remind ourselves again that all men are proficient sinners at best, and the men who are running the churches are fallen creatures just like you and me. They're dealing with all the implications of their fallenness in their personal life and their lives as church leaders. Because of that, you must accept the fact that they literally cannot be 100% objective in all their decisions, and therefore, they will make mistakes, and even sinful ones will happen. More than anything else, they need our prayers. Number two, God is perfectly capable of running his kingdom. Whatever happens on this planet is the will of God, because guess what? It happened. Scripture teaches us throughout the Bible that he is in control of all things, and there is a perfect, holy purpose in him permitting sinful behavior. Number three, we serve a God of perfect justice, and ultimately, every wrong that has been committed will be accounted for. It may not be in our lifetime, but it's going to happen, and God tells us that we must leave it to him and focus on what the Lord has done for us. King David wrote in Psalm 37, he was greatly distressed by his view that injustice was pervasive in the culture, and the Lord was doing nothing about it. Look at what David says in the first few verses, and then what he says later in the psalm. In verses 2 and 3, he writes, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And then in verses 16 through 19, he says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them into slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors." I believe if you can do these three things, God will remove the burden that is not yours to carry and return you to times of refreshment and joy like the water that Jesus gives and becomes in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Thanks for listening. Hope to see you next time.